Turn to the book of Revelation, please. We'll read from chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Let's once more hear the word of God together. We find it in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, either under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. So reads the inspired and infallible Word of God. We looked at this passage several years ago, maybe not quite several, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And I think it's important that we look at it again today. We need to have our focus centralized. We need to come back to focus. You want a title for a sermon? That is it. Back to the centre. And the centre is this, the throne. This is the centre of John's vision here. This book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of his glorified character. We are not looking at one here who is born in Bethlehem's manger. We're not looking at one here who walked by the Sea of Galilee, who slept in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We're not looking at one here who went to the temple. We're not looking at one here who was crucified on Calvary's cross. We're not looking at one here who did so many good works to his people in the days of his earthly pilgrimage. We're looking at one here who is resurrected. One who is glorified. We're looking at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to have our focus centralized upon him and upon his work and his person and upon our God. Remember the background to the book of Revelation. John is on the island of Patmos. He's the only apostle who's still alive. All the others have been taken to glory. The book of Revelation tells us of those early days of the church, how it suffered much persecution under Caesar, and also how the church was struggling. The church of Laodicea had become lukewarm. Others had left their first love. Others had listened to the doctrine of Satan himself. The church seemed to be almost snuffed out, so to speak, by the powers of the Roman Empire and all the forces of the devil arrayed against the church of Jesus Christ. And yet the book of Revelation would have us come back to the centrality of Jesus Christ and to his sovereignty. He is sovereign. Mark that in our hearts and in our minds as we progress through this glorious chapter, this glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we come to worship. That's why we come to a place such as this, to have a focus upon him and upon his work. And John, as you know, is on Patmos. He's been sent there as a prisoner, a political prisoner from the Roman Empire, because of his love for Jesus Christ. And God gives him this vision, this glorious vision of the Saviour. Bear in mind, he hasn't seen the Saviour probably for 60 years. The last time he looked upon him was almost 60 years ago. And now he has this revelation, this glorious vision of a glorious Saviour. And as the context suggests, we're in heaven itself. And John's focus, he can't get away from this. Over 31 times there's a reference to the throne. There's the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Right there, right at the beginning, John's focus is upon a throne. And all through this wonderful, wonderful revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that throne reappears, even to the last chapter. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. In chapter 4, it says reference after reference to the throne. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. The throne, the throne. The throne speaks of authority, speaks of kingship, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ seated upon the throne of God. It speaks of him as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And our focus needs to be centralized upon that throne. Even in the circumstances of the nations of the world today, and in our personal circumstances, our focus needs to be upon the throne of grace. We need to get things in perspective. God is on the throne. He is not dethroned. This world is his world. The throne. You catch the vision of this throne. Blaise Pascal said these of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the centre of everything and the object of everything. And he who does not know him knows nothing of the order of nature and nothing of himself. Jesus Christ, center of everything in this world, in this universe, in our small little lives. He is to be center. There's a challenge straight away. Is he center? Who's the center? Who sits on the throne of your heart? Who's on the throne of your heart this morning? Is it self? I'll do things my way. Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he throned king in your heart? So that's what he demands of us. That he would rule. And when we submit to his rulership, it's not a burden, it's a joy, it's a delight. He sits upon the throne. And what does John see here? Verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on both sides, sealed with seven seals. From the throne, his eyes are drawn to this scroll. And it's in the right hand of God. And it's written within and on the backside. There's so much detail, so much writing on this scroll that it has to be written on the back and also on the front. And these are the deeds to this world. These are the precepts. These are the laws. These are God's plan for this world. And it's in God's hand. It's written. It's unchangeable. It cannot be erased. It's set sure forever and ever. And I saw in his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on both sides, sealed with seven seals. This book, this scroll, is sealed with seven seals. And according to Roman law, you make a document, a legal document, they would write so much, and they would seal it, then they would continue, and then they would seal it, and continue. Seven seals upon this document. This is what John's attention is drawn to. And it's sealed. In verse 2, he sees, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. This strong angel, he's not named, but he's a strong angel, and he's proclaiming, placarding with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? That's the cry which went through heaven as John beheld this scene. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man, I want you to note this, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. He couldn't even look at it. No man could look upon it, let alone to open it. No man in heaven. Calvin couldn't open it. Luther couldn't open it. Edwards, Abraham, Moses. No man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And what's John's response? I wept much. It's the only time we read of tears in heaven. John, he weeps. He weeps because he sees there's no man able to open the scroll. He weeps because he sees all around him this chaos, this confusion, the persecution, the church in trouble. And he thinks to himself, is there no good end to this story? And he weeps. And he weeps much. Dear friends, do we weep? Do we weep for this fallen world? Do we weep for our loved ones who are outside the kingdom of God? Do we weep as we see the sin abounding on every hand in our nation? Do we weep? Is our hearts not moved? Or we have hearts of stone? John wept. because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. What are you doing? Your tears are inappropriate. This is not the right reaction. John, get things in perspective. John, look. Dear friends, we need to get things into perspective, into right perspective. Weep not. Behold, he says, look, consider. And John is told to look. And the vision tells us he's to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus Christ is described as this majestic, this kingly, courageous, fearless Lion of Judah. It's not Jesus gentle, meek and mild. This is the Lion, one who seeks to destroy his prey. This is the mighty, glorious Lion of the tribe of Judah, from the roots of David. And the angel directs John's attention. He says, have prevailed, this great one, this Lion, this King, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Only one was able, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as John turns to look at this Lion of the tribe of Judah, what does he behold? Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, and it had been slain. What a paradox. He's told to look at this great, fearsome, mighty Lion, and as he looks, as he gazes, he beholds a lamb. The actual Greek here speaks of a pet lamb. As on the day of Passover, the family would take in a lamb and the children would feed it. It became almost like a pet to the family. And that's the picture that John sees. Notice this. This lamb is standing. This lamb is not dead, but it's standing. Stood a lamb as had been slain. You start to take these things literally, you can tie yourself in all sorts of knots. A lamb standing, yet slain. And again, the picture is taking us right back there to the sacrifices. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament is pointing to this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. Every offering pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, to the centre of all time, sacrifice of the Lamb of God. John Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what John sees in his vision. Stood a lamb. Has he been slain? And again, it's a picture of this lamb being butchered, literally butchered, as the lamb was brought to the sacrifice in the tabernacle or to a temple. That lamb was flayed. Its skin was taken, its fleece was taken off. And there was a prescribed order in which that lamb was to be dissected and to be laid upon the burning fire. And this is the vision that John sees of the lamb that had been slain. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. But this lamb is not defenseless. This lamb has seven horns. Horns in Scripture speak of power and of strength, of authority. And our Lord Jesus Christ here is described as one who has that strength and that power and that authority to forgive sin and to redeem a people unto himself. He has all power, ultimate power, the power of dictators, the presidents, kings and queens, prime ministers. Their power is nothing compared to the power of this Lamb of God. He has the ultimate power. Kings and presidents have their schemes, have their plans, but they are all dictated by this sovereign Lamb. Did you know that? As we wring our hands, we consider world events, God is sovereign. God is in control. There are no accidents. There's no good luck or bad luck. All things are work for his glory and for his good. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. The eyes of the Lord are upon his people. They roam to and fro. He's not taken by surprise. He knows the beginning from the end. It's all been foreordained. He's working his purposes out day by day. The seven eyes see all things. See the affairs of the nations. See the affairs of our daily lives. His eyes penetrate into our hearts and into our very souls. His eyes even discern our thoughts and our ways. Is that a fearful thing to you? Or is that a comfort? For children of God, that should be a real comfort to us. But he sees us. He sees the pain. He sees the difficulties. He sees the frustrations. And he knows. And he cares. What a glorious, glorious Lamb we are to behold. Which, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And this Lamb, he comes to God's throne, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. He takes the book. He has that authority. Not only to take it, but to open it. And every prayer and every cry that the saints of God are stored up in this vial. And every prayer of the saints of God will be answered. Every one of them will be answered. What is our prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in heaven as in on earth as in heaven. Sorry. That is our ultimate prayer. And dear friends, that prayer will be answered. And are you ready for that day when he shall come and he shall return in great power? Make no mistake, our prayers will be answered, and we will be delivered. I want you to notice the worship of heaven itself. What is their response? What should be? This should be our response. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Jesus Christ alone is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, butchered, has redeemed us. He has purchased. There was a definite purchase there on Calvary's cross. He wasn't shortchanged. He wasn't cheated. Our sins He purchased our sins. He redeemed us. He made us new creatures in Christ. He is worthy.
For how has redeemed us to God by thy blood?
Redeemed us to God. This is our purpose, dear friends. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And He's redeeming the people from every kindred, from every tongue, and people and nation. There's not a nation, there's not a tongue which will not be represented there on the great day in heaven. Notice this, it's not saying every tongue, every nation, but the elect. There will be the elect from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. There will be a people singing this new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book." And this will be our song. One day, this will be our song. "Thou art worthy to take the book." And we will cast our crowns before Him. And we will be lost in wonder, love and praise. He sang a new song. That doesn't mean a new ditty, a new chorus. It means they have a new appreciation of what God has done for them. And when we continually sing in this song, and you always have that freshness, it's such a depth, such a richness to the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times thousands and thousands of thousands." That's the highest number you can get in Greek. And he's saying here, there's billions, there's millions of people around the throne praising the Lamb of God. People have the preeminence in everything. We look around and we think the church is so small. But heaven is so full of saints, of the redeemed. Satan, we think, will have the majority. He will not have the majority. Jesus Christ will have the preeminence in everything. Heaven will be filled with His people. And they will declare His glory. And verse 12 tells us, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." That's ascribed glory. He's worthy. The Lamb is worthy that was slain to receive power and riches. He has all power. He has all riches. We cannot add to His power. We cannot add to His riches. He is complete. He doesn't even need us. But of His good pleasure, He sends His Son to redeem us. He is happy in Himself. He is complete in Himself. We cannot give Him power. We cannot give Him riches. We cannot give Him wisdom. He's infinite in wisdom. We cannot give Him strength. He's all strength, all powerful. We cannot give Him honour. He's all glorious. And He's truly blessed. But John would bid us to ascribe glory to our God. As we perceive His inherent goodness and His inherent glory, as we consider His strength and His honour and His might and His majesty, we consider the work of the cross and His blood, as we consider these truths of His attributes, of His wisdom, as we consider these things, our hearts should rise up, there should be this swelling, and we will ascribe power and wisdom and riches and honour and glory unto our God. Dear friends,
High theology demands high doxology. And this is what we have here. Saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Dear friends, our God is sovereign. He's the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And if you're a Christian, he is your sovereign. He is your king. If you're not a believer, he is not your sovereign. Notice this. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. Every creature will declare the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the unbeliever will declare this truth, but not to the saving of their souls. This is Philippians here. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord. Every knee. No one can escape. Those in the sea, in the depths, those upon the earth will give this confession. Dear friends, this is the day of grace. This is still the day of grace where we can come before this great and glorious sovereign God. And we can cast the weapons of our warfare before his throne and submit to him. The word here to worship, it does mean literally to kiss the throne. What does the psalmist say? Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Have you kissed the Son? You kiss the Son in humble obedience, a broken heart and repentance. You kiss the Son. Oh, and you kiss the Son. Eternal Son of God, this glorious Lamb of God. And that you would join the people of God and sing this new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy hand, of thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And the four beasts, verse 14, said, Amen! And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever. This is the worship of heaven. And as we come here on the Lord's Day, we just have a small foretaste of that worship of heaven. Dear friends, this is the closest the unbeliever will get to heaven. For us, this is just a foretaste of things to come as we glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we, with the four beasts, say, Amen. That's right, let it be so. For our God reigns. He is sovereign. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning, to his praise and to his glory. Amen. In 400